As I had advertised last week, we have. I'm just going to start a series today, and it's about anger, and we're going to name the series "Anger the Destroyer." Anger the Destroyer, and I want to talk about over the next several weeks. And if you are just visiting with us today, we thank you for visiting with us. If you have to. Maybe you're from a different state or those kinds of things you're just traveling through. Of course, if you're here in the area, we'd love for you to come back and be with us. But if you are not able to be with us on a weekly basis, we are on YouTube. And we do live stream during the service and then archive the service there on YouTube under Bible Latrobe. You'll find us under Bible Latrobe on YouTube. And you can watch all the services from the series we just finished on what to do in life's messes and stresses. That was a 10-part series, Sunday morning, Sunday night, for 5 weeks. And so you can find that on the internet. And then, of course, the Anger of the Destroyer. I don't know how many messages actually be in the series. I think it'll be another 5-week series, but that's to be determined yet. But I kind of want to go in a foundational kind of direction this morning where not necessarily talking about just anger. But what is at the root of anger? Sometimes people say we'll use the phrase, "What is the root of the fruit?" The Bible shows us that anger and malice and contention and wrath comes from something, and a lot of times that root is pride. So today I want to do a 2-part message this morning, this evening. I hope you'll be back this evening. It's so imperative for you to hear the second part of this message. And I cringe sometimes. We'll have such a great attendance in the morning, and sometimes in the evening it kind of falls off a little bit. But I'm really pleading with you to be here for both services today. I started making a practice about 2 or 3 years ago that I would do part of the message during the morning service and then part of the message, the other part of the message during the evening service. And the idea behind that is one great thought for the week. When I was growing up, I would hear a life-changing truth in the morning, and then the pastor would say, "If you'll get a hold of this, this will change your life." And I was actually changing twice a week, and I heard life-changing thoughts all the time. And so I like to do a little bit of a series sometimes. Sometimes people don't, that's not necessarily their style. I try to keep it exciting and interesting, but I try to keep one thought for a little while so that we can implement into our lives. And heard years ago somebody say, if you're going to preach the Bible, the sermon begins where the application begins. And if it's great to hear a great message, but if you don't put it into your life, it does no good. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ himself said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." So it is so important when we're listening to sermons, we're listening to messages, we're listening to several messages in a row, that we not only hear these things, but as Jesus Christ himself said, we do them. And we will be wiser for it when we implement these things into our life. And so this series is going to start with a message about pride. What does pride do? I titled it, "Pride Goeth." 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 22, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 28 there. It says this in verse number 28, "And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." Second part of that verse says, "But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." Would you take your Bible and turn over to Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at several verses to start the message, and then we'll get into the thought this morning that I have for you. Anger and pride is not a fun subject to preach on. I'll just let you know that right up front. It's not an easy subject to preach on. And here's why. There's a lot of people that are angry. We live in a very angry day today. There is so much violence. You watch the television, the news for 5 minutes. By the way, I don't watch any news before I go to bed. If I check the news, I check it in the middle of the afternoon where I have time to recover from all the bad news. I try not to go to bed depressed. Some people stay up for that 11 o'clock news, and that's just the worst idea I think I've ever heard. Last thing you hear is somebody getting shot and somebody getting mauled and somebody holding somebody up and a mass murder and somebody's in an accident and somebody had road rage and killed somebody. And all right, now I'm going to go to bed. And it's going to rain tomorrow. Great. And my team lost. Wonderful. And now let me try to sleep. So I try to check the news. You don't have to do that. I'm just saying it's a pretty depressing day in which we live in. If you let all that stuff bother you, we live in a very angry day. When I say the word road rage, everybody here knows what that means. Because that was a term 30 years ago. We wouldn't even have known what that was. But today, road rage is so common. People getting out of cars. Just watched a video the other day of man got out of his car with a baseball bat. And another guy got out with a bamboo stick. And they started beating each other up in the middle of the road. And people were filming it laughing. Like, this guy cut this guy off, and they're beating each other up, and they're both laying on the ground by the end of the fight. I thought, a bunch of morons. But people are angry. People are angry about politicians. When I say protest, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The term peaceful protest has gone by the wayside in this day and age. There's people getting beat up for protesting. There's people that are beating people up because they're protesting. And people shooting each other over protest. And because somebody doesn't like their political candidate, they're going to beat them up and scream at them and cuss at them. And the police are being attacked and the police are attacking. And all of these things that we're watching in this day. Listen, anger is destroying us. It is destroying our country from the inside out. We think, well, these people over here are destroying us, and this group of people are destroying us, and America doesn't need anybody else to destroy us. We're destroying ourselves. Anger is a destroyer. The saddest part about it is anger is just as prevalent inside of our churches. It's just as prevalent inside of our homes. The divorce rate is the same amongst Christians as it is in the world. Because we are a very angry people. And we've got to get control of it. Listen, I can't fix everybody and I can't fix this entire nation, but I can preach about it here and we can fix our hearts here. And revival in the area of anger can start right here at Bible Baptist Church. We can change this community and change our homes. And if you change the homes in America, you will change America. But pride is what stops it. Pride is what stops change. Pride is what stands in the way of influence. Pride is what shows somebody, tells somebody, not my fault. America might be destroying everybody, but not me. Everybody might be having marital problems, but it's not my fault. My kids might hate me, but not my fault. My parents might be mad at me, but not my fault. The church people might not like me, but not my fault. My pastor is upset with me, but not my fault. And we just push it off. And people are angry and people are fighting. But the fact is that nobody wants to change because of pride. The eyes of the Lord are on the haughty. And He will bring them down. Proverbs chapter 6, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Bible says it this way. These six things that the Lord hate, verse number 16, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him. What's the first thing that God hates? A proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Sowing discord among the brethren, the thing that are abominations and hateful to God, starts with a proud look. There might be people shedding hands that shed innocent blood, but it isn't me. The Bible says if you hate somebody, you've killed them already in your heart. A lying tongue. Well, people might be lying around me, but not me. The proud look is what it starts with. Look at chapter 8. We're just going to flip through the book of Proverbs just real quick in several passages of Scripture. And see what the Lord says about pride. In In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." He hates pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy. Look at chapter 15, if you will. And we can look at so many more verses in the book of Proverbs, but we'll just highlight a few of what the Lord thinks about pride. He hates it. He hates a proud look. One of the seven things that are an abomination to God is a proud look. People that are prideful. And He hates pride and arrogancy. In chapter 15 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." And the word, also a place there, "but He will establish the border of the widow." The idea there is the widow in that verse means somebody who has been ultimately humbled. A widow has basically nothing left. A widow is somebody who has lost their loved one. Is somebody who has lost their, maybe in that verse, in that day, would have been their means of income and support. And this is somebody who is low as you could possibly be. And the Bible says about her that God will establish. That word establish means to protect. It means to establish it and make it permanent and make it able to stand. He will establish the border of the widow. But what does the Bible say? The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Lord hates it. The Lord hates pride and arrogancy. It's against the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the opposite is pride and arrogancy. And He says He'll destroy the house of the proud. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 5. Just one chapter over in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Amazing verse there. Over and over, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. An abomination to the Lord. God hates it. It's an abomination. A proud look, a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. And then look at chapter 16 and verse number 18 there. Kind of our text verse for the rest of the message. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud." Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. James chapter 4 and verse number 6 says that God resisteth the proud. Once again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5 and 6. Now turn there quickly. You don't have to turn there this morning for sake of time, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse numbers 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Another verse about God resisting the proud. Pride is very prevalent in the day in which we live. Anger has its root in pride. When you find somebody that has a problem with anger and wrath and contention and calamity and contentiousness, a person who is divisive, a person who causes division, you're talking to somebody that is prideful. In 1976, a missionary was crossing the border of Iran from Turkey. When crossing the border, they immediately, after passing the border, in the building in which they passed through, there was a painting of the Shah of Iran. The missionary recounts the stories. He said, "I saw the Shah of Iran in military dress. He had a chest full of medals, colorful ribbons around his shoulder, and a look of power etched on his face. He said, the best that I can remember, the sky and the clouds were all around him. And one of his booted feet was on top of a picture of the world. Above his head, a banner read this, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" The missionary was absolutely disgusted and was shocked that somebody would claim to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thought to myself when I heard that, how proud of a man that must have been. Is it any wonder that in that day and age in Iran, the Shah was all powerful and killed hundreds of thousands of people in anger? But can I say to you this morning, this is an area that we must all mature in. Every single one of us need help with our pride. We never arrive in this area. Matter of fact, to think that you've arrived in the area of no pride is prideful. It's the prominent sin of well-known sinners in the Scriptures. If you'll remember, Satan said, "I will exalt my throne above the God of heaven." I, four different times in one verse, he said, "I will. I'll do this. I will do this. I will count my throne above the stars." And he exalted himself in pride. The sin that got Satan cast out of heaven was the sin of pride. He would not humble himself before God Almighty. I think of Nimrod, who said he was going to build a building up to God in the heavens. The Tower of Babel. Of course, God stepped in and removed him from that position. Pharaoh, going through 10 different plagues and kept standing against God Almighty because of his pride. I read the story of Uzziah, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, finally at the end of the story, on the outside of his kingdom, looking in with leprosy. King Uzziah was very blessed, and in the beginning of his kingdom, the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he was one of the most powerful and most blessed kings. But Uzziah, the Bible says, went into the tabernacle and he picked up the incense off the altar of incense. He began to do sacrifices inside of the tabernacle. The priest came in and said, "You cannot be in here. This is not your position. This is, you are out of bounds. This is not what you're supposed to be doing as a king. This is left up to the priest." And the Bible says that Uzziah became angry, and the Bible says he was wroth with, it's an old term, meaning very angry, and he would not put down the incense. And the Bible says, and while he was angry, the leprosy rose up into his forehead. While he's standing there, and the Bible says in the next verse that they took him and thrust him outside the walls of his own kingdom. On the outside now, looking in because of pride. I think of Haman, who tried to destroy Esther and Mordecai and all of the Jews, was hanged on his own gallows because he would not humble himself and accept that the Jews were part of God's plan and accept that the Jews were part of the kingdom in Esther's day. Haman had pride. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. I think of Belshazzar and the people of Babylon, how prideful they were. And I'll tell a little bit of that story later on, but Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God for his pride. Belshazzar did not learn a lesson from his father and had the same fate, was actually destroyed, killed, and his kingdom taken away from him because of the ultimate sin of pride. I think of Herod, where the Bible says that God killed in the very presence of his people because of his pride. But then I look at some of the greatest characters known in the Bible were known for their humility. If I say the name Moses, you would know immediately that Moses was a great man. But the Bible says the greatest thing about Moses was he was the meekest man that walked on the face of the earth. No other man was as meek as Moses was. As humble, as a man of humility, Moses led everybody. I think of Daniel and how humble he was. I think of David and how humble, although a great sinner at times in his life, was one of the most humble people from the time he was anointed king of Israel to the time that he died, was one of the most humble people. When he found out he was wrong and when the preaching happened and when he was convicted, he immediately got right with God. I think of Paul, who said he was the chiefest of sinners and he was the least of all the great apostles. I think of John the Baptist, who was a mighty and bold man. But when Jesus Christ came into his presence, he bowed and said, "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch." And He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." A man of humility. What I'm talking about today is anger comes from the sin of pride. Anger is where it starts, or is where the fruit happens. But pride is at the root in all of our hearts. We think we're better than what we are. But what does pride do? How does pride work? The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. What does it do in our lives before we're destroyed? What does it do in our lives before we fall? What does it do? Well, the Bible shows us that, number one, pride hides. Pride hides. See, pride keeps us from seeing our basic needs. I would say that this week, as I've been preparing for this message, I've prayed this prayer over and over. God, please show us, show me, show our church our pride. Search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want to be a prideful person, Lord. I can be prideful. I don't want that, Lord. I don't want to be prideful before You. I don't want to have a haughty spirit. I don't want to have a proud look. I don't want to be somebody who treats people wrong. I've had a problem with anger in my life, and I realize the times I had pride with anger, problems with anger, is because I had a problem with pride. It is the root of pride that causes anger. If you see somebody that is an angry person that blows up very easily, it's because they're dealing with pride. The Bible shows us even in other scriptures that if somebody deals with lust, it's because they deal with pride. If somebody has problems with contention and they're always causing drama, that's what my English version of contention is. Drama maker. The Bible says only by pride cometh drama makers, contention. If you see somebody that's unteachable, it is because they are prideful. If you find somebody who will not seek counsel in the most important moments of life, it is because you are talking and dealing with somebody that is prideful. If you are dealing with somebody who never comes to an altar, and listen, I don't know who all comes to the altar, I don't write it down, but I can tell you this, if you find somebody who never comes to the altar, it is because you are dealing with a prideful person. I don't need to go down to the altar. I don't need help with that. You know, I've been here 14 years as a preacher. I've been here over 11 years as the pastor. And the sad thing is there are people in this auditorium in that 14 years, you have never one time been in the altar. And I don't know a lot about your life, and I don't know a lot about your problems, and I don't know a lot about all those things, but I do know this. If you've never been to the altar in 14 years, you're a prideful person. Because every one of us have problems, and every one of us go through issues in life, and every one of us need God's help, and every one of us needs God's guidance and deliverance. You say, "Well, I'm not that kind of person." The Bible says you're supposed to be a living sacrifice. The altar is supposed to be a place where you live. An altar is supposed to be a very easy place for you to go back to. When God shows you something, you got off the altar in this area. You went out of bounds in this area. You immediately are supposed to put yourself back on that altar. I can't imagine. Maybe I'm not a very good preacher, but I can tell you this. Even God can overcome that in 14 years. God wants us to be a sensitive people. And somebody who's not sensitive is because somebody is dealing with pride. Pride is elusive, though. And pride gets us to the point where we will not apologize. Have you ever met somebody who's never wrong? Those are fun people to be around. Love those people. You're the person who's always saying sorry. You're the person who's always apologizing. You're the person who's always in the wrong. You're the person, in all the time you've known them, they've never apologized. You're not dealing with a perfect person. You are dealing with a prideful person. Pride is at the heart of any contention. Pride is at the heart of expectations. Listen to what I'm saying. Expectations ruin relationships. Sometimes we have an expectation for our wife. Here's what she's supposed to do. We have an expectation for our husband. Here's what he's supposed to be. We have an expectation of the pastor. Here's what the pastor's supposed to do and be. Here's what I have as a pastor. I have expectations of what the people ought to be. And when you don't meet those expectations, it is your fault that you didn't meet those expectations. And now I can be offended. No, that is pride. Somebody says, well, shouldn't you know what each... Yeah, that's called talking. That's not expectation. That's called communication. That's called getting into each other's lives and figuring out what you expect. Now, because I know you don't have unnecessary expectations on me, and I don't have unnecessary expectations on you, expectations that are unmet and expectations that are unsaid ruin relationships. There at the heart is pride. Have you ever heard the phrase, he that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? It's a statement about pride. You can argue with that person if you'd like. You can argue till you're blue in the face. I've even seen people argue till they're purple in the face. They're this close to passing out and they're still arguing. Even if you convince that person, that's why I'm against interventions. Do you know why I'm against interventions? Because one person in the mix wants the person to change, and the other person doesn't want to change. Even if you convince them against their will, they're going to be of the same opinion still. That's why we have to back up and deal with the pride of the person. It starts problems. It keeps from being able to solve problems. Pride keeps us from seeing the problem. Isn't it amazing how pride starts the problem? Well, you're wrong. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Oh, that's going to be fun. It starts the problem. It keeps you from being able to solve the problem. Listen, you might not think that, but I'm right. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Good luck. You're never going to solve that problem. But you're also dealing with somebody, if they're dealing with pride, is not able to see the problem. Sometimes when you're dealing with somebody with pride, you have to back up because pride hides. They don't even know they're prideful. They don't even know they deal with the problem of pride. Pride causes hurt feelings. Pride has no humility. Pride is easily offended. If you get easily offended, it's because you're a prideful person. If everybody has to walk on eggshells around you, it's because you're prideful. It's because you are expecting something from them that they can't possibly meet because your expectations are unreasonable, and because you set these unreasonable expectations, you get easily offended. And you're easily offended because you're prideful. One said, when Majesty humbled himself, they could not offend him. They could not offend him. Though they tortured him and spit upon his face, and plucked his beard from his face, they could not offend him. Shall the worm swell with pride? Why is earth and ashes proud? If the God of heaven in the flesh, Jesus Christ, can have somebody pull his beard out, mock him, put a crown of thorns upon his head, whip his back until he bled nearly to death, and crucify him on the cross. In all these things, he did not sin. He did not get angry. He was not prideful. He humbled himself even to the cross. Why do we get prideful? Leslie Weatherhead was an English pastor. He had his church destroyed by Nazi bombs during World War II. Bombed into oblivion. Leslie Weatherhead, at the height of that trial and tribulation, said this: when I'm hot and rebellious, when a foul egotism rises up within me, bidding me assert myself, serve my own interests, look out for number one, then my God, as I listen down the corridor of years, as I listen for the voice of the Almighty God, please let me hear the gentle splashing of water in a basin and see the Son of God washing the disciples' feet. When we're prideful, can I ask you something this morning? Are you too proud to wash someone's feet? As horrible as that might sound for me to wash Brother Richie's feet, worse than that, having to smell Brother Richie's feet, I have looked at Brother Richie's feet. There are animals living between his toes. Small invertebrates living between his toes. You could jelly a sandwich with what is between his toes. It is nasty. You should wash those every once in a while. Brother Richie, if you're sitting up there. How much humility would it take for somebody to get down on their knees? You know why Jesus washed the disciples' feet? We have spiritual ideas of why Jesus bent down and washed their feet, but I just take a very practical lesson from it. Because nobody else did. When you walked on the dirt roads of Jerusalem, when you walked on the nasty roads and sandals, the thing that would have to happen when you walked into somebody's home is somebody would be there, a servant, a slave, a bonds person would stand there and kneel upon their knees with a towel, and they would get down and they'd say, "I will wash your feet for you," and it'd be the ultimate, what some would say, humiliation. But Jesus showed it's not humiliation that is needed, just some humility. Why didn't one of the other disciples do it? Why didn't somebody else? Why didn't somebody else bend down and wash their feet and dry them off and make them ready for the dinner? Jesus shows us that the greatest thing we could possibly do is humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters. To let all pride pass away. Before pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. I know this in the Scriptures. God shows us that pride hides in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? 5 times in the Scriptures, God says that pride is hiding in the heart. 1 time He says the heart is deceitful. In the heart of man is pride. Tonight we're going to pick up there on the 5 different types of pride that we find in Scripture. But understand this. If you think today that you have no pride, it's hiding. In every single one of us, I am not preaching this so general that every person comes to the altar this morning. That is not my goal. By the way, I do not get a bonus if you come to the altar. I believe you get the bonus if you come to the altar. May God humble us. Line up with Moses and Daniel and David and John the Baptist and Paul and Jesus. Oh, to be prideful and line up with Satan and Judas and all of these great sinners of our Scriptures whose main sin was pride. Oh, my friend, your main problem is not anger today. Your main problem is not lust today. Your main problem is not hatred today. Your main problem is pride today. Would you pray with me? God, search me and know me. see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, do I have the proud look? Do I have a prideful heart? Do I have a haughty spirit?